Continuing in the book of Jeremiah, comes from chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. This is God's word. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Hear the words of this covenant, and speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say to them, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, Cursed is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant which I commanded your fathers in the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, Obey my voice and do according to all that I command you. So shall you be my people, and I will be your God, that I may establish the oath which I have sworn to your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. And I answered and said, So be it, Lord. Then the Lord said to me, Proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, Hear the words of this covenant and do them. For I earnestly exhorted your fathers in the day I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, until this day, rising early and exhorting, saying, Obey my voice. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but everyone followed the dictates of his evil heart. Therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant which I commanded them to do, but which they have not done. And the Lord said to me, A conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned back their iniquities of their forefathers who refused to hear my words, and they have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant which I made to their fathers. Therefore, thus says the Lord, Behold, I will surely bring calamity on them, which they will not be able to escape, and though they cry out to me, I will not listen to them. Then the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and cry out to the gods to whom they offer incense, but they will not save them at all in the time of their trouble. For according to the number of your cities and your gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, you have set up altars that have and to that shameful thing, altars to burn incense to Baal."
You may be seated. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of sacred scripture. I'm sure that you wonder about this text for Easter Sunday morning. But several things to note. I think you will discover as we go through it that there is resurrection gospel Easter message here. Secondly, that we've been in the book of Jeremiah. Why divert from it? And thirdly, all texts of Holy Scripture ultimately point to the resurrected Christ. And so anywhere you turn, you find the atonement and the resurrection. And this is good news for us. So before, on this Easter Sunday, we look into the Word of God, let's implore the God of heaven. Let's storm the gates of heaven. And let us ask God to speak boldly and confidently to our hearts today by His Holy Spirit and by His Word. Father, we do come before you and we pray that by your Spirit and your Word you'll pour out and break the alabaster jar of holy oil over us, individually and corporately, that you will speak to your people and encourage them in their most holy faith. We ask you, Father, to anoint this sermon, give it unction, also give the people who hear it power to understand it and to embrace it, to embrace the Savior found therein, to bow before Him, to confess, and to repent, and to believe. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Easter is all about the resurrection. It's about the fact that Jesus' human body came out of the tomb, actually came alive. Think about it. The dead body of Jesus is lying in this cold, dark tomb, and His eyes open. He comes alive. And the angels move the stone away and He walks out in a real body, a body that you could touch and feel that had to be fed. Easter also reminds us of the redemptive resurrection of the souls of all of God's people who, because of God's wonderful, sovereign, gracious work in them, those who were dead are now alive. And in fact, the Word of God teaches that your souls, even now, your souls have been raised up into the heavenlies where Jesus is. You reign with Him. And on this Lord's Day, in the corporate worship of the church, especially is this understood and comprehended. But then there's a third aspect of resurrection which we don't often think of, which I'm going to focus on today, and that is resurrection of true religion, revival of the faith, taking what we know to be true intellectually and actually putting it to life and work and glory for God's will. I believe that this actually is where the greatest need is today. If a surgeon was to seek to diagnose the problem in a patient, the body, he would consider, is it in the head? Is it in the heart area? Where is the problem? I think that the biggest problem that we have today is in the heart area, the area of true religion. We're going to focus on that, and because it's such a significant issue, something that affects you at every turn, it will be your goal today, by grace, to become revived, resurrected in your love for God in Christ. We're going to look at Jeremiah 11, 1 through 13. So if you wish to use the outline, this is where we begin. Title of the message, the sermon today, is Resurrected Covenant. Let's see the doctrine of these 13 verses in Jeremiah 11. It is this: the church must now re-own gospel truth. Did you notice when Elder Goins was reading these verses that five times the word covenant is used in these passage? Five times. That word reminds us of how critical the covenant is, how important the church is. And therefore, even in those miserable days of Jeremiah's time, it was still at the forefront of God's heart and thinking. Let us, as the church today, return to the source of life, Jesus, and to the enormous riches that are ours in Him, who is the treasure of all wisdom and knowledge, the spiritual gold mine, Christ our Lord. First sub-point. The problem is not primarily one of historical creedal belief. Now, there is a problem in the church and in the world today with historical creedal assent and belief. Historical creedal means believing the actual historical events of redemptive history, which include everything from, really, before the creation of the world, when God preordained and predestined and elected His people, etc., right on through the creation of Adam, the fall, the whole Old Testament, the patriarchs, the covenant of grace begun in the Garden of Eden, which gets more and more unfolding throughout the Old Testament. Then comes to the New Testament, John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus, His baptism, His association by baptism with His church, His ministry for 3 years, His miracles, His teaching, His death on the cross, His burial, His resurrection, 40 days later, His ascension, His session in heaven at the Father's right hand where He intercedes for the saints. All that is critically important. But I would say that there is a problem with that. Many people are ignorant, don't know anything about their faith. But that is not the principal disorder in the body politic of the world today, and especially the church. To illustrate this, consider that you can go to heaven with limited theological and biblical and confessional and creedal understanding. Kind of like you can go to the top of a skyscraper by the elevator and get there and not really understand all the mechanics and the engineering that allows a building like that to exist. But you cannot go to heaven without a new heart. If you think you can go to heaven that way, with just the understanding, but no new heart, no new principle of grace, then you're deceived and deluded. No one goes to heaven without it. Now, to dramatically prove this point, you might say, Pastor, you're crazy. I don't believe that. I think that people can believe all the assent to all the historical truths of Christianity, and they're going to go to heaven because they assent to those things. Wrong. Now, it's important that they do, and I would argue they won't go to heaven without assenting to those things. But there's more necessary proof. New Testament, James 2:19. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Here's the point. The devils know that Jesus rose from the dead. They're not stupid. They know where he is today. They don't pretend that he doesn't live. They know that. Many professing Christians intellectually know and even believe assent-wise the creedal statement that Jesus rose from the dead. There are a lot of people in churches on this Easter Sunday morning that believe that Jesus rose from the dead. But they don't still have a new heart. And unless they get one, they are not going to heaven. Do you have a new heart? Now, I'm going to teach you today, by God's grace, how you must get that new heart. And it's not as hard as you might think. The problem is not primarily one of historical creedal belief, but the problem is the lack of living or resurrection faith. Here's the real bugaboo. So how are you going to get this real or resurrected faith? Good question. The same principle happened when Jesus met with the woman at the well in John chapter 4, verse 11 and following. Jesus says, you need the waters of life. And she says, how do I get it? Well, let me tell you something that maybe you've hardly ever heard of, maybe never heard. Perhaps in all your church life, you've never heard this. Do you know what is most important about getting this life? You have got to want it, and want it very badly. Do you know, that's all God requires. But I mean, you've got to want it with all your heart. But see, this also means you've got to abandon your idols and your sins. This means that you can't have Jesus and these other gods at the same time. You have got to want it, and want it very badly. Too much alleged Christianity is so watered down that a casual hearer of most sermons today, a person going into a church, would walk out and say, I could take it or leave it. What? Take or leave heaven? The Lord Jesus Christ, the King of glory, eternal life? The riches of angels, the life of the Spirit, supernatural existence on this earth, what, take or leave that? Have you not ever heard the gospel? This is not an issue of taking or leaving. It's worth fighting for. Did you know that heaven won't be had but by those who take it with violent force? No passive, lackadaisical, nonchalant, ho-hum, yawning person is ever going to go to heaven. You've got to want it with all your heart. You've got to value it above all things. Remember the parable of the field. There's a great treasure there. Buy the whole field. Get the treasure. That's what it's about. Jesus is the treasure. You've got to value him more than your sins, more than your false religions, more than your idols. And you must throw them all away. Salvation is not conferred on any but as those who ultimately view it as of great worth. All this is of grace, no doubt, because sinners don't want this. Now, I'll tell you something. If your heart doesn't want this, doesn't want it with great earnestness, you're in big trouble. You're in deep, deep, deep trouble. And you need to get a heart that wants it. It'll be evident. You'll be in church. You'll serve God. You'll exercise your gifts. You'll no longer treat the things of God as casual, ho-hum, if it's convenient, if I want to or not. No, it will become the warp and woof of who you are. The church must now re-own gospel truth. Are you willing to do that? Now, from the text, see how the church is to regain its rightful heritage. We're going to look at these verses. You'll never get to this goal except by any other means than the resurrected Christ and faith in Him. This is Easter Sunday. We focus on the resurrection. So consider with me three practical ways that you, the Church of God, regains your rightful heritage. You know, the picture here is that you've got this heritage. It's the picture in Jeremiah. Jeremiah's always telling them, you've got it. You're the covenant people. You've got the sign of circumcision, Old Covenant. You are the people that worship at the temple, Old Covenant. You're the ones that have the prophets, Old Covenant. But where is the reality of your faith? Well, here are three things drive home to your heart on this Easter Sunday. The first is, to regain your heritage, you must do it through a resurrection of the fear of God's wonders. Verses 1 through 5. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Hear the words of this covenant and speak to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. You shall say to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, cursed be the man who does not hear the words of this covenant that I commanded your fathers when I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, listen to my voice and do all that I command you. So shall you be my people, and I will be your God, that I may confirm the oath that I swore to your fathers to give them a land flowing with milk and honey as at this day. Then I answered, so be it, Lord. What are God's wonders from these five verses? What are they? Well, there are two of them. And these are real wonders. These are divine wonders. These are resurrection wonders. The first is in verses 1 and 2, that after all these years, decades of decadent disobedience, rebellion, God still cared for His old covenant church. That is a wonder. Secondly, verses 3 through 5, that the covenant promises to the patriarchs mentioned in verses 3 through 5 were so powerful, the promise was so great, that God is yet still able, by grace, to confer forgiveness, redemption, salvation, atonement, and sanctification on these rebellious people. To illustrate, consider your own lives. Are you patient, that patient with recalcitrant rebels that show no sign of reform? No. Do you have the power to make and perfectly keep promises even to wicked people should they meet the proper conditions? No. You don't. But God is able to do these things. And this is the wonder of God. The marvelous wonders of God. Now, how are you going to respond to a God like this? So patient. Patience is great, but there are limits. You must respond not passively, but passionately. Now, here's what you need to do. Here's your application. Take hold of God's covenant promises that were conferred on you and confirmed in you in your baptisms and your church memberships. Take hold of them. They are your heritage, and they are your children's heritage. All Jeremiah was asking these people to do was just to be what they thought they were, but weren't. Take hold of them. Are you a baptized Christian? Are you a member of a church where the gospel is preached? You're blessed. Take hold of that. There's hope for your family. There's no hope for any family outside of that, but there is hope for your family, so you need to grab onto it with all your heart. So how do you regain your rightful heritage? First, The resurrection of the fear of God's wonders. Do you have any fear of God's wonders? By the way, His atonement is fearful. His love is fearful. His mercy is fearful. Here's something else, verses 6 through 8. Through a resurrection of the fear of God's wrath. W-R-A-T-H. And the Lord said to me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. Hear the words of this covenant and do them. For I solemnly warned your fathers when I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, warning them persistently even to this day, saying, obey my voice. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but everyone walked in the stubbornness of his evil heart. Therefore, I brought upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did not. Now, dear ones, this requirement, this is highly politically incorrect. I'd love to see every church say it, but I doubt hardly any do. Hopefully many do, I hope. This requirement of a renewal or resurrection of the fear of God's wrath. Remember wrath? Any of you old enough to remember when God was actually feared? When there was a concept that He was holy, where actually He threw people into hell, He wasn't nice. Do you remember that God? Some of you are old enough to remember that God. He still exists. He never changed. It's always been there. And it's the same God today. You must have a fear of God's wrath in order to have a resurrected life. Think about it. How are you ever going to value your salvation or forgiveness of your sins? Your atonement or your life in church? If you don't have a sense of your sin and the way God views your sin, how dangerous your sin, how lethal it is, how it can throw you into hell if you don't repent of it. If you don't have this sense of the fear of God's wrath, then you're in trouble. You see the warnings in these verses, but they're also promises. Implicit promises of blessing on those who are faithful to God. Now, my whole argument this Easter Sunday morning is this. Beg God. Go home today and beg God to give you a resurrected, renewed heart where you fear God and fear His wrath against your sin. Why? So that you will love God. So that you will cherish Jesus. So that the gospel will be real to you. So that it will make a difference in your life. Do you realize how much danger there is in sin? It is a great resurrection mercy to be aware of your sins and to loathe them. Some of the great Puritans would say, I would rather have a knowledge of my sin than the knowledge of it being forgiven. Because the knowledge of one's sin constantly keeps him or her in dependence upon God, always at the cross, always interacting with God, a living faith, a renewed hope, a constant sense of a relationship with God. How will you regain your rightful heritage according to Jeremiah? Fear of God's wonders, fear of God's wrath. Here's one, verses 9 through 13. Resurrection of the fear of God's withdrawal. W-I-T-H-D-R-A-W-A-L. Did you notice the alliteration? Wonders, wrath, withdrawal. Now you can go home and remember these words. Again, the Lord said to me, a conspiracy exists among the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers who refused to hear my words. They have gone after other gods and served them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant that I made with their fathers. Therefore, thus says the Lord, and this is the key verse, behold, I am bringing disaster upon them that they cannot escape. Though they cry to me, I will not listen to them. And the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and cry to the gods to whom they make offerings, but they cannot save them in the time of their trouble. For your gods have become as many as your cities, O Judah, And as many as the streets of Jerusalem are the altars you have set up to shame, altars to make offerings to Baal. Well, dear ones, let me tell you something. I got news for you. I bet you've never heard this one. There's actually something worse than the wrath of God in this world. Something worse than that. And it's called the withdrawal or desertion of God. Do any of you remember Romans chapter 1, verses 14 and following, where we're told that God gave them up? He gave them over to their vile, wicked, sinful ways. It is a fearful, awful, dreadful, horrible thing to have God withdraw from you. He does this, by the way. It's a great, great, great severe judgment. The worst judgment. A person in that condition is better off dying sooner than later because he or she only adds and heaps up the punishments and torments of hell with every moment that they exist. Verse 11 says, through the prophet, that though the people cry to me, I will not listen to them. A desperate condition. If you are still experiencing any torment of conscience, any twinges of conscience, any trouble of soul because of your sin, any wrath of God, temporally speaking, discipline or temporal judgment on your sin, and you sense it, I've got good news for you. That is good news. That is better than to be in the condition of reprobation, where you feel nothing. Let me ask you this. What would you rather have? Here's what it boils down to, Christians. Would you rather have the true God in your life, with whom your relationship is a mixture of happy encouragement and fatherly discipline? And actually, discipline is a type of encouragement. Or would you rather have no true God in your life at all? That's the watershed right there. True resurrection life and faith lifts you above all these trials. You'll still have them, but it will lift you above them. This life is checkered, good and bad, right and wrong, evil and pleasure, wonders and horrible things. You need resurrection life. The church must now re-own gospel truth. How the church is to regain its rightful heritage. Finally, in further application, discover with me how Easter truth encourages God's people. You need some encouragement. I mean, after all, we've been in Jeremiah a while. And it was a dismal days, dark, dark spiritual days. Hardly any real believers around that we know of, you know. And here he is, just carrying on week after week, day after day. But is your world not similar to this Jeremiah world? Is it not a dark place? Therefore, is there any legitimate and realistic cause for you to have hope and comfort in this world? Yes, there is. Let me give it to you. How Easter truth encourages God's children. First, you are reminded of your atonement's awful cost. Have you ever thought about just who it was who hung on that cross on that Friday that we call Good Friday? This was not just any ordinary person. This was the darling of heaven. This was the Father's beloved one. This was the one angels worship. This was the creator of the ends of the earth. This was the one, if you were to look upon him in your body right now, you would be instantly dissolved. You'd be destroyed because of the glory of his body. This is the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. How seriously do you take the atonement? It was not an ordinary person dying on that cross. And incidentally, no movie can portray what really happened. Vain and dismal efforts at best, paltry. This was the Son of God, the creator of your soul. If all this is ho-hum to you, then you don't possess the salvation he brings to people yet. Your salvation, your redemption required the shedding of his blood. What are some of the ramifications of that? Now, once we get to the point where we're serious about this, we actually realize this is a special event, a special person. What are the ramifications? Do you dare, do you have the audacity to bring to the redemption table a shred of your own alleged self-righteousness? Do you dare think that way in light of who it was who died on that cross? If you could do that, God would not have needed to send his Son. Do you see how serious your sin is? There was literally no other way to atone. How much do you value your salvation? One more encouragement. You are also reminded of the amazing power of God. This is Easter Sunday. If God the Father could raise God the Son out of the grave, out of the tomb, by the power of the Holy Spirit, dear Christian, is there anything that is too hard for God in your life? Is the Lord's arm too short? Are you so special that God can't do it for you if you will come to him with humility and faith, submission, repentance, like the prodigal son who returned to his father? The answer is no. What sins are you guilty of today? Drunkenness, adultery, fornication, Sabbath breaking, covetousness, idolatry, pride. Oh, list them, many more. Do you think that God could not forgive you should you come to him like a son, like a prodigal son or daughter? Is there not power in this gospel? God can, does, and will forgive sinners if they will simply want it. See, it's not complicated. You've got to want it. But you've got to want it with all your heart. You've got to want it so much you will give up all of the pods the pigs eat like the prodigal son did. You've got to give up all of your vile, gross sins that you're aware of. And then after you've done that, let the Holy Spirit bring more to your mind and give them up too. The gospel is powerful in Jesus, and it's exemplified in that empty tomb. It's powerful for you. God raised up the Son of God. He can raise you to new refreshment too. Maybe you are a true, genuine believer. You got the goods, but you've gotten crusted over. You've gotten a little hardened. Your soul is just not what it ought to be. There's good news for you. Just come to him. Want it! Go to the fountain of waters, the living waters of Jesus. Go to him. He is your inheritance, resurrected covenant. It's simply coming to your senses and grasping your church inheritance, which is yours, church. On this Easter Sunday, strive for, beg for, lay hold of the risen and living Son of God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for Jesus, our Savior. Thank you for the resurrection of the covenant, that you don't let it go to, you don't let it die. Sometimes it seems to be pretty dormant, Lord, for generations. Doesn't seem to pop up and sprout too much. And yet, in your perfect time and in the redemptive history of the church over many years, you do renew it, and you never let it die. Never does die. Didn't die in Jeremiah's time. Didn't die when Jesus died. Came alive when Jesus came alive. And now we need that reviving power in our hearts and in our church and in our world. So we pray for it, and we commit our souls to you in Jesus' name. Amen.